Good evening. Good to see everybody out tonight. Acts chapter 4 is where we will begin tonight. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles there to Acts chapter 4 as we consider Barnabas. Barnabas is a man, when we read the New Testament, who is often seen as a sidekick character. So you have the Lone Ranger, and then you have Tonto. And Barnabas is often looked at as a Tonto-type person, often seen in the shadow of the Apostle Paul. And certainly, when we read the book of Acts especially, we see Barnabas following Paul, following his leadership as they went all over the Roman Empire, teaching people the gospel. But this man, we need to really look at the different passages in Acts that highlight him, because he was much, much more than a mere sidekick. He was the man who allowed the Apostle Paul to become the man that he was, and other people as well. We know a man named John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark for us that we have in our Bibles. John Mark would not have become the man that he became were it not for his cousin Barnabas. And every person here who is a Gentile, who is a non-Jew, we have our spiritual heritage traced back to men like this who went out and taught Gentiles, non-Jews, about Jesus. And so we have Barnabas to thank as well for what has happened to us in that long line of history. And so we need to closely examine this man's life and gain encouragement as well as lessons to help us be the kind of encouraging person that he was in his life. So if you would go to Acts chapter 4 and let's look at some of his characteristics in these texts. So Acts chapter 4, we're going to read beginning in verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. First characteristic we see of this man Barnabas, and that, as we see in the text, that's actually not his real name. That's just a nickname for Joseph. We're told a lot of details about him, and I think it's interesting when you look at the context of all this. So the early Christians, when Peter got up and preached on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people are baptized. They're from all over the place. But they all don't go back home right after that event in Acts 2. They stay in Jerusalem so that the apostles can teach them about how they should live, what they should do, how they should think about more about the gospel. And so there's a lot of needs. If you have a lot of people who are away from their jobs, away from their homes, away from their areas of the Roman Empire, you have a lot of needs to fill. And so the disciples, those who can, are selling off their possessions and pooling their resources and sharing their goods so that everybody is taken care of in the right kind of way. And so I think it's neat that many people are doing this, but we're only told about one man in particular. Lots of people are being of one heart and mind and soul, and lots of people are helping lots of people, but just one man is told to us, especially in the text. This man who is not from Israel. Did you notice this? He is a Jew. He is totally a Jew because he's from, even we're told, his tribe. I think that's interesting. He's from the tribe of Levi. Levi, the tribe of priests, the tribe of men who sacrifice and worship God and bring people to the Lord. He's from that tribe, but he's from the island of Cyprus out in the Mediterranean Sea. And yet he seems to be a fairly wealthy person because he can just sell off a parcel of land, his property, and give that to the apostles, laid it at their feet without strings attached to it. He didn't expect anything in return. He doesn't even seem to know exactly how his money is going to be spent. He just understands that there is a need to be met, and he is going to fill that need. And here's the money. Do with it, apostles, what you think ought to be done with it. And it strikes me that as we look at this characteristic of him, we learn a lot about how we are to give ourselves to other people. It's not this sense of, I'm only going to make a commitment to you if I understand that it's going to be worth my while. If I understand how you're going to spend my money, then I'll give you my money. If I understand how our time is going to be spent, then I'll give you my time. But you better show me before I commit to you that it's going to be worth it to me. Otherwise, I'm not going to make that investment because I've only got so many hours in the day, I've only got so much money, and I've got to economize. And I understand, we do need to be economical, we need to be practical in our lives, certainly. The Bible teaches that principle as well. But when it comes to helping other people, especially other Christians, and that is the context here in Acts 4, it's fellow believers, especially with fellow Christians, we should not feel this sense of, you've got to prove it to me on paper. Show me your schematic. Show me your blueprint. Let me see, you know, whether it's going to be worth it. He gives this not knowing how it's going to be spent, and he gives unselfishly. That's a contrast to the next chapter. Now, we're not going to talk extensively about chapter 5, but in the very next chapter, you have two individuals who are highlighted as they do the same sort of thing. They give money, only part of what they took from a parcel of land sell, and they give it to the apostles and try to get full credit for it, and they want to get rewarded with praise and adulation. And Barnabas does not have that attitude at all. He simply serves where he sees a need. And we need to take example of that as well when we see him. Now let's go to Acts chapter 9, and let's look at another really neat characteristic of this man's life. This man was exceptionally good at bringing people together who had a common focus on God. And you see him building these bridges in Acts 9 especially. So go with me to Acts 9, verse 26, beginning. Acts 9, 26. This is right after the Apostle Paul has converted to the gospel in a very, very dramatic kind of way. But when he goes to Damascus, he starts preaching, but then he goes to Jerusalem and he tries to join the brethren there, but they're all scared of him. But Barnabas fixes that situation. Look, Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem talking about Paul, he attempted to join the disciples and they were all afraid of him, understandably, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. The Greek-speaking Jews, in other words. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And so the next time we read about this man called Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he is in the city of Jerusalem, and he overlaps with Saul or Paul as he tries to join the church rather unsuccessfully. You know, this is the man who just went crazy persecuting Christians, and so all the Christians are pulling back, thinking that he is some sort of a spy, thinking this is some new plan to get everybody in jail and worse. And so they're skeptical. But notice how Barnabas makes this connection, builds this bridge between the two groups. How does he convince everybody that this man really is a true disciple of Christ? I would imagine that would take some persuading. How does he do it? Notice how he doesn't do it with vague general statements like, I think he's a good guy. I really think we ought to cut him some slack, give him the benefit of the doubt. I mean, he seems sincere. Now, what Barnabas does is he says, this is exactly what happened in Damascus. Let me tell you about what Paul has been doing up there before he came down to us here. He was up there preaching the Lord Jesus. He has accepted the gospel for these specific reasons. And so that brings them together. The apostles, or the disciples, accept him. And notice he is able to go around Jerusalem then with his fellow Christians, doing the same thing that he did in Damascus, for the reason that Barnabas comes and helps him connect with the brethren. You know, do we follow the example of Barnabas? How do we make close relationships between people? It's not through vague ideas. Well, I think this person is a nice guy or a nice woman. No, we are drawn closely to other people when we notice them doing specific things in their lives that we appreciate, that we connect to. So when we see two Christians who are at odds with each other, as was the situation here where you have Saul over here and you have the rest of the Christians over here, how do we bring other Christians together when we see that there's a division? We do what Barnabas did. We build bridges by highlighting specific good deeds that the two camps are doing. And we don't make things up, and we don't have to stretch the truth. We merely point out the good things that are happening, that are going on. Barnabas understood how to do this. And as a result, the church of Jerusalem gained a brother who did so many good things for the Lord in his life. Let's look at some other characteristics of this man. Come on, cooperate for me. There we go. Acts 11. Let's go over to Acts 11 and look at this really interesting account about the church in Antioch. When it first got going, the apostles look amongst the Christians and they say, Barnabas, you're the one to go up and help these people. So Acts chapter 11, in verse 19, let's start reading there together. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Remember, Barnabas is from Cyprus. Okay, keep that in mind. Who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And so we notice from the text, after Stephen dies, there is this persecution. Everybody has been scattering. And notice as they scatter, the Christians preach to different kinds of people. Some of them just preach to Jews. And then some of them turn around and they start preaching to non-Jews. Men of Cyprus and Cyrene take the extra step and go, well, the Romans and the Greeks and the Samaritans, everybody else needs the gospel too, so we'll preach to them. And so this church arises in the city of Antioch because you had men who were going out and teaching more people than just their fellow Jews. And so you have these Hellenists. Some translation will translate that Hellenists or Greeks or Grecians. Depending on your translation, it will talk about different words. But it's talking about people who are not Jews, who are being preached to and converted to the church. And so if you're the apostles, how are you going to help this church that has just formed up there in Antioch, way north of Jerusalem, that's a bunch of people who have no experience with the one true God? What are you going to do? Well, you're going to send Barnabas up there. Barnabas is a man who knows how to build people up, and he is a man of Cyprus, which is just like those men who originally went up there and started this church. So he's got some connections to these people. And so notice how this church, because it is mostly full of non-Jews, just imagine what kind of environment that was. You know, here they are, they're coming out of idolatry, out of paganism, out of we worship idols, we go to temples, and Zeus and Apollos and all these different gods, those are the ones that we pray to, even the Roman emperor at some points in time. They're coming out of that. They're coming out of going to pagan prostitutes and worshiping idols in that kind of way. All of these negative things. And they're trying to set their lives on this right course. Can you imagine how when Barnabas gets there, I'm sure that they don't have all of their ducks in a row yet. And so if you went to that church, wouldn't you look around and say, oh boy, we've got a lot of work to do. These people have so much that they need to learn, and it might seem overwhelming. And yet when Barnabas got there, notice specifically the text says he saw, what did he see? Did he see stress? Did he see, oh, this is a concerning situation? No, he saw things that made him glad. He saw the grace of God in this place. He saw a church that was on the right track. And so he stayed there. He encouraged them. He built them up. And the text says because he did that, the church of Antioch exploded even more, and more souls were added to the church. That would not have happened as effectively were it not for his gladness that the grace of God had touched these people's lives in the way that it did. Do we encourage people like this that Barnabas did in this chapter? We are starting to have a blessing of newer Christians coming into this church, being converted from out of the world into the faith. And we have to ask ourselves, do we have this kind of attitude toward them as they come in? These newer Christians who are coming in and having God's grace touch them. Sometimes there is an attitude that older Christians can have toward newer, younger Christians that, why don't you get this? Why don't you understand that? You know, here, I've been doing this for many, many years. We need to have patience. We don't need to excuse sin, But we need to have patience as maturity happens. Barnabas understood this. He thought it was wonderful that this family had started, despite the fact that they still have a whole lot of growing to do. But when we look at our own lives, don't we all have a lot of growing to do? Barnabas understood that, so he was joyfully focused on God's grace in the lives of other people. We need to be the same way when it comes to newer Christians, or when it comes to weaker Christians. We need to focus on the good things that are happening in their life so that we can build them up in those areas and cause them to mature. And finally, I want to go to Acts 15 with you. I think this is such a neat passage because it builds into other scriptures in the rest of the New Testament that I think are so special. Acts chapter 15, we get the original account of Barnabas and Saul having an intense argument with each other. And let's notice how that happens, why it happens, and what that produces. Okay, Acts chapter 15, in verse 36, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So the background of this story is actually in chapter 13. Flip back to chapter 13 for just a moment. Look at verse 13 with me. So this is Saul and Barnabas going out, inspired by God's Spirit, to go around the Roman Empire teaching people the gospel. And notice what it says in verse 13 of chapter 13. "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them," this is John Mark, "and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia." Okay, so we notice how on Paul's first journey here, John goes with them, but for whatever reason, he decides that he needs to go back home. And so he abandons the journey in the middle of the trip and goes back home to Jerusalem while Paul and the rest of those guys continue on with the journey. So now we've got another journey in the works, and Barnabas says, "Let's take John Mark." And Paul, we see some of Paul's personality coming through a little bit in this account. Paul considers John seemingly to be a flaky guy this man abandoned us before for whatever reason. I don't want to take him again. We're going to be doing real work for the Lord. We don't have time to babysit this guy. We don't have time to coddle him or to put up with whatever he needs. Okay, this is work that we're going to do. But Barnabas, being the kind of person he was, wants to give John Mark another chance. Maybe John Mark had gone through a period of growth, and maybe Barnabas saw that more clearly than Paul did, but for whatever reason, they have an intense disagreement that they resolve, because it says that they each went their separate ways. Notice how Paul was commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. I highly doubt if Paul and Barnabas had parted angry with each other that the brothers would say, "Hey, we think you ought to go out there and do a good work for God." No, they would have said, "Hey, let's sit down at the table and resolve this." So I think I'm confident that Paul and Barnabas resolved this dispute. But what's so neat about this particular little account is that later on in the New Testament, Paul, even though he is anti-John Mark at the moment, later on we will see that he will actually request John Mark to work with him. We'll go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We could go to several books that Paul wrote, several of his letters where he mentions that John Mark is one of his fellow workers, which I think is really neat. But go to 2 Timothy, the very last letter that Paul wrote, in chapter 4 in verse 11. I think this is so neat because he did not have a good relationship with this man in the beginning. But now, at the very end of his life, look at what he writes Timothy about. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 11 says, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." And he mentions other people that he sent off and his enemies. I think it is so neat that when Paul is thinking about men who could work with him and be useful, he thinks of Mark, who was in the vicinity where Timothy was. And so Paul says, "Send him to me. I want him with me." You know, that is at least partly due to the fact that Barnabas took this man alongside him, even though he blew it earlier in his life, took him alongside, worked with him, so that he became a man that even the Apostle Paul said, "I want him to come and work with me." Are we the kind of people who give second chances to people who disappoint us at some point in the past and let us down? Maybe we entrusted some responsibility to them and they did not fulfill their responsibility to us. Do we at some point in the future say, "Why don't we try to work with this person again and take them with us and cause them to do work alongside of us as we grow in the Lord?" That has the potential to work on a person like it worked on John Mark. Do we give up on spiritual stragglers, or do we cultivate them? Barnabas, I don't believe, coddled John Mark. He gave him a job to do. Barnabas was going out, and we're told in chapter 15 of Acts that Barnabas sailed away to Cyprus, the place where he was originally from, the place where they had gone before. And so he didn't babysit Mark. He took him and worked, and Mark worked with him. That is how we need to grow other people. That is how we can cause spiritual maturity in others. Is, yes, it's good to play cards and to go to baseball games and to recreate together. That is productive. But even more productive is when we take spiritual stragglers and we say, "Look, I'm going to go to the hospital next week to visit this brother in the hospital. Why don't you come with me and talk with him? Or I'm going to go over here and teach this Bible class. I want you to come and sit with me and help me teach this. Or I'm going to do this work. I'm going to serve this person. I want you to come and I want you to help me to serve them." That is how we can cause other people to grow. And I see Barnabas was exceptionally good at this. And so whatever work that you're involved in for the Lord, instead of shutting out other people that we consider lollygaggers, people who we consider not very good workers for the Lord, there might be opportunities to take those people alongside of us so that they can be caused to do good things for the Lord too. So there is no doubt that Joseph of Cyprus was a very encouraging guy. But why was he encouraging? Why was he nicknamed the Son of Encouragement? It wasn't just because he was good at backslapping, he was good at saying nice things, he had a sweet tone of voice. And he was encouraging for substantive reasons, like he knew how to develop other people. He knew how to build bridges between parties who were disconnected and antagonistic toward each other. He could bring people together. He could serve other people with and give himself generously without knowing how those things are going to be used. He connected other people, encouraged them with faith and confidence. And he took a church of brand new Christians who had so much to learn, and he said, "I am so thankful that the grace of God has come to you." There's a lot that we can learn from this man who is often considered just a sidekick to the Apostle Paul. Really encourage you to strongly consider his story and to put what he did into your life, as I am trying to do with mine. And if you are not a Christian tonight, please obey the gospel that Barnabas preached. He went everywhere talking about this Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified by the Romans, and he died and he was buried and he rose again from his tomb, burst open that rock on the third day after he died. And that is the same message that 2,000 years later we preach in this church. And if you are not a Christian yet, if you have not accepted that message, that Jesus is alive and not dead and has the power to save you from your sins in anticipation of the day when he will raise you from your grave, then please accept that tonight. If you need to come back to the gospel, let us do anything that we can to help you with that, as together we stand up and we sing the invitation song together.